Well, hello, everybody. It seems like one of those times I've got to introduce myself again. I've been gone more than I prefer to be, and it is good to see you all again, and a number of new faces, which I really love and appreciate, and those of you who are visiting or who are checking things out or here to stay or whatever, good to see you. We've had a busy several past weeks. Like I mentioned, one of the announcements that we had gone to Colorado to see my daughter with her master's degree graduation, got that done, and then we had the marriage seminars that my wife and I have put together for the church for the areas that we visit. And that was a rather lengthy day. Did the sermon in the morning, and then we had seminars until 7 that evening. And it was very enjoyable to be with the members in the Denver congregations there. They had the three churches combined. So we enjoyed that and got back to some obviously difficult news and situation with my aunt. I'll tell you, though, you have a death and you have a birth, and to have David Owens baptized was a thrill, and just love that, and see him responding to God like God wants us all to respond. So it's good to have him as a kind of a replacement for some of those that are dying, and I know others of you are working towards baptism, and that's great. What we'll do today, I'll have the sermon, and then it'll actually be a short Bible study after we close the regular service, but we'll talk about a particular topic and have a little bit of discussion on it, and then some, just literally a Bible study on the topic. But I want to continue something, and I guess that you could say it's a little bit coincidental, but we've been going through a series on Nehemiah, the topic of godly leadership and the example Nehemiah set when he saw that Jerusalem, after it had been destroyed many years beforehand, was now beginning to get assembled again, and they were able to go back to Jerusalem. And it was his task to build the walls, and he took that on, and he took up the challenge. And it really is so much like the church. And I think, and as we read through some of these scriptures, we'll even see, I think that some of the authors of the Bible, with obviously God's inspiration, were reading back on some of these things in the scrolls, and I think some of them read Nehemiah and said, "This is just like the church." And then wrote some of the New Testament based upon that. But in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 17, you see that Nehemiah had, with God's inspiration, set out to want to build the walls of Jerusalem. And again, I think the church is a type of Jerusalem in a way, the doing the work of God. God places his name in Jerusalem. It's his favorite city of all. And God places his name with the church. And we are here to do the work. We're here to build up that which God wants built up. In Nehemiah 2, verse 17, and this is actually the fifth in our series. We did Nehemiah chapter 4a several weeks ago now. And we'll do Nehemiah chapter 4b now. Nehemiah 2:17, it said, "I then said to them, 'You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let's rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. We'll no longer be in disgrace.' And I told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me, and they replied, 'Let's start rebuilding.' So they began this good work." You can apply the principles here to your own personal life with God also. That you are responding to God and he wants your life built around him according to his directions and his guidance. And you set out to be a part of the body of Christ and to be built up into the body. and into the kingdom of God. And a lot of this is your own personal struggle with your Christian life, as well as using it as an example of the church and just seeing the example that was set there of Jerusalem specifically. And this applies to your own personal spiritual life in the church in verse 6 of Nehemiah chapter 4. The last part of verse 6 in Nehemiah 4 says, the people worked with all their heart. And when you are called and you're responding to God and you get involved and you really want this way of life, you really end up putting your heart into it. And it is your life. It is what you're going to do and follow on through to eternity. Well, no sooner had they begun to do God's work than the problems, the resistance, the enemies started in. Last time we talked about the enemies that were working against them, and we discussed a prayer that Nehemiah gave that basically said, God, you handle these people and take care of them. And I just took an entire sermon talking about how we might pray about our enemies and situations and to deal with them in our minds and to turn that over to God. In chapter 4, we began to see fear, discouragement, depression, a feeling of defeat once they got started. And in most Christians' lives, once you get started, Satan is going to put things in that path to cause you to have fear, to have you to cause discouragement, to cause you to feel a sense of being defeated through many different things. Satan will do that. It's a process. It's like a continual cycle in our lives. Although we'd like to always be on top of everything and always be just right with God and always in a proper prayer mood and mode and studying all the time and never discouraged and always just positive and upbeat, reality is that it's not that way, is it? Because things happen to get us discouraged. Let's continue this story as Judah and Israel work to build the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. Let's look at the methods that the enemy used. And I think sometime we'll find when there are people trying to discourage us at Satan's behest, we'll find the same modes of operation. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, Sanballat was very angry when he learned that we were rebuilding the wall, and he flew into a rage. In chapter 5, we'll see that Nehemiah got upset with something that was an injustice, and he had anger too, and Nehemiah handled it in a completely different way than Sanballat did. Anger is often used as a tool to get people worked up and to frighten them. And people use that to intimidate, which Sanballat did here. Revelation 12 and verse 12. Keep your place in Nehemiah if you got a little flag or a finger or a marker. Keep there because that's where we'll be out of. But Revelation 12 and verse 12. Does this not sound exactly like what happened with Nehemiah? Revelation 12 and verse 12 says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has but a short time. And as Sanballat came against Nehemiah and against the Jews and Israel, he had great wrath, as Satan does with you, as Satan does with any group of people who are trying to do God's will and God's work, and he's going to try to disrupt that. And you can expect it. You can expect it in your own personal life. Verse 13, now when the dragon saw he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the man-child. The man-child being the church. The woman being the church, man-child being Christ, rather. So, chapter 4 and verse 1, continuing in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 1, Sanballat became very angry, flew into a rage, and he mocked the Jews, persecuted just like Satan does with us, trying to kill Christ, of course, get rid of him, and now he's after us when he didn't succeed with Christ. Verse 2, saying in front of his friends and the Samaritan army officers, ridicule when it's done is oftentimes done in front of a lot of others. Did you see that piece? I didn't see the whole thing, but it was kind of viral, of the bus monitor, the older woman who was being ridiculed by the high school students or junior high, whatever it was, and they were just mocking her and, you know, calling her names and bullying her, but a gang mentality shows up. And that's what's going to happen oftentimes when people get against you, this gang mentality. They can't all be wrong. You know, so you join in and you start a ridicule. I'll just refer to it, but Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, from what we just read a little bit earlier, says, the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. It was like Sanballat came after them and started ridiculing and getting people ridiculing them too. Satan goes before God day and night against you. Thankfully, you've got God on your side. Today, a group ridicule, a mob mentality is often done on the internet, because you can write something and you can get it out there and you'll get everybody against something. Chapter 4 and verse 2. Here's what some of the things he said. What does this poor bunch of feeble Jews think they're doing? Do they think they can build the wall in a single day just by offering a few sacrifices? Do they actually think they can make something of stones from rubbish heap and charred ones at that? You know, people will look at the Church of God. And indeed, we are a small group. When Jesus Christ said, fear not, little flock, it's my pleasure to give you the kingdom of God. We are a little flock, and people can look and see, okay, so you think you're the ones preaching the truth? You think all of you who think you need to keep the Sabbath are the ones telling the truth? When I look at all the big churches out here, we got mega churches. They got 20,000 people going to some of these things, and they're not keeping the Sabbath. Who do you think you are? And we'll use size and say, well, you you can't possibly think you can succeed. I mean, look at you people just split in all these different groups. How can you possibly succeed? You know, you're going to fail. There's no way you can do anything. Do we listen to that, or do we keep doing the work as they did? Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 3, now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, whatever they build, even if a fox goes on it, it'll break down their stone wall. Yeah, they think they're preaching the gospel. Well, they're too small. They can't get along with each other sometime, and look at them. They'll never succeed. It might get going, but it's just going to collapse. Well, we could listen to that negative talk, and in our own lives, we could listen to that negative talk when somebody tells you, you think you're a Christian? Well, I remember when you were that tall, and I remember all the things you did when you were that tall. You can't possibly be pleasing God. I'll give you all kinds of reasons that you get discouraged at yourself and say, oh, who do you think you are? The walls were actually, that they were building at that time, about 9 feet thick. If a fox ran on it, it wouldn't have fallen down. But it was an exaggeration, and they could have looked at what the enemy did and said, well, we might as well give up. But they were really making progress. The enemy wanted them to discard it. And in our Christian lives, we've got to look, and yeah, we've got a long ways to go. We're not finished building this temple yet. We're not finished with the job God's given to us, but we're working at it, and our wall is half the height. You know, we're going, and we're going to make it work, and God's with us. And we're going to keep on. We're not going to let anybody ridicule us into giving up or quitting. We need to recognize progress we've made individually and as a church, recognizing faults and flaws, but not capitalizing on them as the enemy tries to do, as Satan tries to do with you before God. He's going to point out those flaws, and he's going to tell God what a lousy person you are. And Jesus Christ is going to say, "This is my church, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Are you looking at the same church I'm looking at?" What do we do with our mates? You know, we are with one another for years, and the mate gets older, gains weight, gathers wrinkles, and you love them more and more as they go on. If you're doing it right, as Christ does you, you don't give up, you don't throw people away. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 4. Here's that prayer that we talked about in Nehemiah chapter 4a. He said, "Then I prayed, 'Hear us, O God, for we're being mocked. May their scoffing fall back on their own heads. May they themselves become captives of a foreign land.'" And as we explained before, he was basically saying, if there's something that can happen to them to cause them to rethink and reassess and to have their minds changed and to change and do the right thing, let that happen. It was it wasn't just a blessing on them no matter what. Verse 5, "Don't ignore their guilt. Don't blot out their sins, for they provoked you to anger there in front of the builders." You know, he didn't say, "Yeah, guess you're right. Guess we're not doing a very good job. I'm packing up. I'm going back to be a cupbearer, drinking wine every day for the king." Beats this all over the place. He didn't give up. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6. "So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." The work that's being done in preaching the gospel and making it available to other people, and some of you are here as a result. In fact, we're all here as a result of somebody else preaching the gospel and getting the work done from some fashion or some way or the other. And God has used that to draw you to the truth. And the wall is being built because we have a mind to work. And some of you have been working for a long time. And some of you are getting weary. We'll read a little bit more about that as we go on. Verse 6, the New International Version says, "The people worked with all their heart." New Living Translation says, "The people had worked with enthusiasm. They did not let the mockers stop them." Because you're not going to let Satan stop you. Some people have been stopped or detracted by Satan, but we can't let that happen. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 7, in the Amplified Version we find this: "But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabians, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were going up and the breaches were being closed, they were very angry." You know, Satan sees you growing. He sees the church growing, and he'll do everything he can to split it up again. He'll do everything he can to stop it. He'll do everything he can to get you discouraged. Sometimes he's successful. Most of the time, we through God win. And verse 8, "And they all plotted together to come to fight against Jerusalem, to injure and cause confusion and failure in it." They did whatever they could. Now they all got together and ganged up on it. And so you find they're surrounded. Sanballat and the Samaritans came in on the north. You had Ashdod on the west. Tobiah and the Ammonites came in from the east. Then Geshem and the Arabs came in from the south. They were literally surrounded. Ever find that happens with you? You know, life is going on and you seem to be making progress. Family's growing good. Your health is good. One thing and the next. And then you find this financial problem all of a sudden rushes in from the north. Oh, you're dealing with that financial problem. And then you turn around, and then you have a health issue on the south, sometimes related to the financial problem on the north. And you get this, and you get this from the other side, and you think, oh man, I'm just, okay, I can make it through this. We're doing okay, you know, I got help, we're still moving forward. And then you find a relationship issue comes in on the east. Wow, how did that happen? It was my best friend. Or my relative, and why are they treating me like that? Because they got the finances on one side, the health on the other, a relationship issue on the other, and then they come up with a spiritual problem on the other side. And it seems like things just start moving in around you. I said it's kind of a little coincidental, but that's, you know, I'm not here to moan, but it's the way my wife and I have been feeling over the last year. You know, you have a death of a dad, and then you have the death of your mother coming down the other side, and the death of a brother, and the death of a very close aunt and sister in Christ. And it's just like, okay, all right, I got that down. I'm fighting that front. Got that one out of the way, and then here they come from the other side. You know what I'm talking about. You go through those. Whatever your thing is that closes in around you, whatever thing that is your battle, whatever thing it is that Satan is sending against you, and it can be the church, it can be an individual. It can seem overwhelming, but in reality, the cause. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 9 says, nevertheless, closing in from all sides, he says, nevertheless, we made our prayer to God. There's that Nehemiah and his prayer again. If you were here for the introductory sermon to Nehemiah, I mentioned that there were 9 or 11 prayers that Nehemiah prayed throughout the book of Nehemiah. You know, he was always praying about something. He was always putting it back to God and saying, God, okay, you got to help us through this. But notice what else he did. Nehemiah 4 verse 9, nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Okay, things are starting to happen here, and I've got to stay more alert. Okay, I got to be on guard. Otherwise, they could swoop in and get us. You know, and spiritually, we have to be on guard. And if we start to let down and think we're okay and we can whip it, you know, that's when Satan rushes in from another side and blindsides us. Keep your position there, but turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. And this is one of the scriptures I was talking about that I can just see Nehemiah or Peter going back to the scrolls and reading Nehemiah and contemplating about their present circumstance as the church, and seeing Sanballat, who was a type of Satan, coming in. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, the New Living Translation says, stay alert, watch out for the enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering you are. That's because that is basically our lot in life. Not just Christians, but people all over the world are suffering from about everything. Like I was discussing with someone just before services, isn't it nice to have the truth when you're suffering? Isn't it nice to know the outcome? Isn't it nice to know the greater plan? Isn't it nice to have friends and brethren as a big church family to help each other through it and to work together to see that we get through our individual problems, our collective problems, being there for one another? And yeah, we're going to go through suffering. We're going to be attacked on every side because Satan's not about to let up unless you do, and then he might leave you alone for a while. But that's not a good thing. Well, then to add insult to injury, some of this discouragement started coming from their own midst. You know, it was bad enough having these different nations attacking them and tribes attacking them from various sides. We go to Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 10, and we find the people starting to burn out. Nehemiah 4 verse 10, it says, and the people of Judah began to complain. I'm not going to ask you if you complain. I know some of you do, because some of you complain to me and I complain to you, and, you know, we just complain. That's the way we are, but hopefully not too much. We see things and begin to complain. It's getting out of hand. They said, the workers are getting tired. There is so much rubble to be moved, we'll never be able to build the wall by ourselves. This was what people were saying that were there trying to build the wall. Now, when things are going bad, it's bad enough to have people attacking from the outside. But when you got somebody that you turn to, there's a Jackson Browne song that I like, Running on Empty. You know, and basically he says, you know, I'm running on empty. And he says, and I turn to my friends to help them see me through. And all I see is that they're running too. Running on empty, you know. And you go to somebody for some help and encouragement. And yes, you can both be discouraged, but lift each other up. Nehemiah 4 and verse 10, in the today's English version, it starts off, it says, the people of Judah had a song they sang. So it just wasn't a complaint about how hard things were, and they were getting tired. You ever get tired? I do. Trying to do the work, you know, and you got half the laborers walk off the job, and you still got to do the work. It gets discouraging to me, makes me tired just thinking about it, much less doing it. What are you going to do? Keep working. When I noticed here this version and tradition says that that was a song that they sang about. You know, the workers are getting tired. There's so much rubble to be moved. We'll never be able to move the wall by ourselves. Reminds me of the play Showboat, Old Man River. And again, I'd looked that up and I heard him sing it. Basically, I'm not going to sing it, but he says, you and me, we sweat and strain, body aching, all racked with pain. Tote that barge, lift that bale. You get a little drunk and you land in jail. I get weary and sick of trying. I'm tired of living and scared of dying. That old man river, he just keeps rolling along. Doesn't give me any answers. You know, I think that's a little bit like they were singing, you know, lift that barge, lift that rock, tote that beam. You know, things are getting really tired. And sometimes we just get tired. And it wasn't at this point the voice of the enemy that was the most pervasive. It was the voice of the people. It's easy to internalize the words of the enemy and listen to them. And yeah, we're not going to make it. But again, the wall was built to half its height. It was no time to quit. And when there's discouragement, when there's ridicule, when there's distress, you got to keep after it. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. Luke 14 and verse 26, a scripture again that is probably read or referred to at about every baptism. And I wonder if when Jesus said this, he was thinking a little bit of that also, about building the walls of Jerusalem and about the ridicule and about the desire to give up partway through. Luke chapter 14, verse 26, New Century Version says, if anyone comes to me but loves his father or mother or wife or children or brothers or sisters, even his own life also, more than me, can't be my follower. He said, there's a cost to be counted when you follow me, when you want to do my will. And things are going to get tough. And he says, you better be ready for it. And when you were baptized, you said to the minister, yep, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to stick with it, even if it gets tough, for better or for worse, richer and poorer, in sickness and in health. Verse 27, whoever is not willing to carry the cross and follow me can't be my follower. And verse 28, if you want to build a tower, you sit down first, decide how much it will cost, see if you have enough money to finish the job. Verse 21, if you don't, you might lay the foundation, but then you wouldn't be able to finish. And here Israel and Judah were there trying to build the walls, and they had the foundation laid. It was built up to half its height, and they felt like giving up, just like our Christian lives sometimes. And then all who would see it would make fun, saying, "That person began to build but wasn't able to finish it. If a fox ran on it, it would fall down. It's no good." Sometimes the newness wears off. You know, you're excited about the truth, and you love this way of life, and sometimes as time goes on, it becomes routine and boring, and you become easily fatigued. We can't let that happen. When you're tired, it's easy to become discouraged and think you will never finish the job. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 10, in the song they sang, they said, "There's so much rubble to be moved." Now you think about it, they'd already moved half of it. Now, of course, granted, what was left was some of the rubble that had been burned, and rocks that have been burned are not as solid as the ones that haven't been burned. But there is still a lot to do, and we can look at the task we have ahead of us in life, the personal overcoming, the obstacles we have to cross with health, with relationships. And there's a lot of rubble out there. There's a lot of rubble which is our own baggage that we carry from the past that can get depressing. That rubble that's hard to move, difficult to overcome. Sometimes we don't grow beyond it. We say, "That's going to be too hard for me to move." Well, with God's help, it is not too hard. And with everyone's help, it is not too hard. And they showed that. And I think it's a type of our spiritual life. You know, you get politics, you get inefficiency, you get human nature. You get all these things working against us, imperfect people, and say, "Well, that's going to be hard to move. All this rubble around me, how do I make it through and wade through and make it into the kingdom? Am I ever going to do it?" A sin you're struggling with, alcohol, anger, sex, things you struggle with, and you say, "That's baggage, that's rubble, and it's hard to move." You got to get in there and move it. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Now this is all a part of counting the cost, is to realize the rubble is going to be there. The difficulties are going to be in front of us. We'll be attacked on many sides. But we have a vision. We have a goal of helping Jesus Christ repair the breaches in the world, and to heal this world and do our part in the world tomorrow, to bring an end to all this stuff that's going on all over the world that is so distressing right now. Hebrews 12 and verse 10, this is very much like they were saying that the rubble is there and it's too much to be moved. It said, "Let's lay aside every weight and every sin that so easily ensnares us." You know, get through it. Deal with it. Chapter 12 and verse 3 of Hebrews, it says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." You know, they came against Jesus Christ. They wanted to kill him. They ended up killing him, but it was for the good of mankind. He endured a lot of things, and he says, "You're going to endure some stuff too, one type or the other." And he says, "Don't be weary and discouraged in your souls." Hebrews 12 and verse 12 says, "Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." Yep, you got a task ahead of you. Strengthen one another. Help one another to make it through. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 11. Nehemiah 4, verse 11, it says, "Also our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we'll be right there among them and we'll kill them and put an end to the work." Yeah, we'll get them. Verse 12, "And the Jews who lived near them came in and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they're going to attack us." Here again, they came in with that negative attitude. And when the enemy said, we're going to attack them, we're going to kill them, we're going to creep in there, and they'll be done with. And it was some of the folks within who said 10 times over, wherever you turn, they'll attack us. It was that one fallacy when we talked about fallacies a couple of years ago. If it's said so many times, it's got to be true. If your parent told you over and over again, you're no good, you'll never make anything out of yourself, you'll never succeed, you begin to believe the lies because it's said over and over again. You say it about yourself over and over again, it'll be a self-fulfilling prophecy. You can't do anything right. Start believing lies. You have to get rid of that rubble. You have to work through it. You got to associate with positive people. Negativity breeds negativity. And that's why I've said it a number of times, and I will keep saying it, that I appreciate you people helping one another to work through negativity that occurs. To be there to encourage one another and to lift each other up and not get in the lower end of gossip and negativity and tearing down instead of helping and building each other up, as Jesus tells us to do. And I appreciate God working in you with that. The Israelites let fear rule them. You know, in the end, you've read the end of the book, I'm sure, but in the end, the enemy never attacks. But it was built up in people's minds 10 times over that they're going to attack, they're going to attack, and they got fear. Started gripping people, and they stopped progressing. They stopped working because of fear, unfounded fear. And we end up letting unfounded fears conquer us. Douglas Rumford wrote a book called Scared to Life. You know, you're scared to death. He did this, he says, Scared to Life. And he did a study that showed why we shouldn't let fear rule our lives. He said this about fear. He said 60% of our fears are totally unfounded. Basically, if you've got fears, that you can write over half of them off as, well, that's dumb to worry about. You know, you could worry about, well, if I walk across the street, I might get hit by a car. Well, yeah, but I mean, I don't really think you've got to fear that. I don't think you've got to go around worrying about something like that happening. You know, the roof could cave in. I mean, people worry about things that are really unfounded. So 60% of our fears are totally unfounded. And he said 20% of our fears are already behind us. It's like we were afraid that would happen, okay? But it's done. It's not going to happen. Or maybe something's already happened and you just move on. Okay, so 20% are already behind us. 10% are so petty they don't make any difference. You know, well, I'm afraid that, you know, I'll get a huge bunion on my foot and I won't be able to walk. Well, chances are it's not going to happen. I know some of you it has, and I know maybe you feared that, but may not be a good example. But some are so petty they don't make a difference. And then he said 5% of our fears are real. We can't do anything about them anyway. So if you can't do anything about something, well, why worry about it? If it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Okay. So why spend time in consternation about it? And then he said, and the 5% that are left are real, but we can do something about them. So basically, there's not much to really worry about. And to let fear paralyze and grip you, and to slow you down and keep you from moving ahead and growing spiritually and growing in relationships and so forth is not a good idea. Here again, Nehemiah requested God's help. In chapter 1, he got help through prayer. Chapter 2, he prayed that emergency prayer. Remember the one where the king asked him a question and he said, and then I prayed to God and then answered. So it was right there. And he gave that emergency prayer we have to do sometime. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 4, but Nehemiah chapter 4, he prays two different times. He prayed before proceeding. Nehemiah 4 and verse 4 says, "Hear us, God, for we're despised. Turn their insults back on their heads. Give them over to plunder in the land of captivity. Don't cover up their guilt or blot out their sins." Again, he's going to God. He asks God to deal with it. He asks God to be their judge. If they're coming after him, "God, you take care of this person. I can't. I don't have the power. But I can go to you about it and ask for your help. I can ask for your assistance. I can ask other people to pray about it with us." When people talk against you, don't talk back, talk to God. He didn't answer back in kind. He didn't, when they were being persecuted, he didn't go out and kill all of them. He just dealt with it. He didn't get into a he said, she said. "Well, you're wrong. Now, why are you spreading those lies?" Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 9 says, "But we prayed to God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat." You know, when circumstances change and when things get tough, sometimes you can say, "Well, I'll just pray to God and pretend there's not a problem." No, there's a problem. You got to deal with the problem. They prayed to God and they posted a guard day and night to meet the threat. When her enemies started talking, Nehemiah continued to pray and the people continued to work. They did have to work harder. Yeah, it was more difficult to do. Now that there was a new situation, Nehemiah reassessed. And that's what we have to do in life. We come up against things, we kind of got to reassess and reevaluate and say, "Where am I? What do I need to do to change my circumstance to meet this challenge?" Pray to God, ask for wisdom and help. But then do what it takes to change that circumstance to continue on. That doesn't include giving up. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 13 says, "So I placed armed guards behind the lowest parts of the wall in the exposed area. I stationed the people to stand guard by families, armed with swords and spears and bows." So he adjusted about how he went about doing the work. He wasn't just stupid. It reminds me of the home office project that came up a while back. You know, they said, "Well, okay, well, we'd like to, circumstances have changed here. We'd like to expand the home office. And so what does everybody think?" Well, and almost everybody thought, "Well, that's not a very good idea." So they had to reassess and say, "Well, since it apparently isn't such a good idea, we'll reassess and we're not going to do it." You know, he could have said, "Well, we'll just charge ahead on faith and we're going to do it no matter what, and God will provide however many $1 million it take to finally get it done." Well, we prayed about it, put it in God's hands. We're still looking to see what we need to do as time goes on and do it with wisdom, with discretion, in the right way. In our lives, we have to do that. We've got to be aware of the dangers, but don't let fear of the dangers stop us. Nehemiah had already organized the people in chapter 3. We went through the whole chapter and said he placed people here and there, and they were all building the wall and getting along and helping each other out. Now they had to do something different in organization. After our church split a couple years ago, we had more challenges. We had to place people in holes that were left. We had to readjust. We had to deal with it. Don't just lay down and quit. Keep moving forward and just get the job done. In our lives, we may have to make changes. You know, at airports today, people still fly planes. You know, things are done a lot differently than they were several years ago. There are a number of you here that remember back in the 60s when you would buy a ticket, and you could buy it right there at the ticket desk and then run and get on the airplane just in time for it to take off. Well, and then the 70s came along and some Cuban hijackers decided that they wanted to pull guns, bring them on the plane, and divert airplanes. And so then they had to start having these metal detectors, and people had to walk through a metal detector on your way, and you couldn't just run on the plane like O.J. Simpson. And that was a commercial a long time ago. before he pulled his own knife or gun or whatever it was. Then 9/11 came. And then Richard Reed came, the shoe bomber, and had to, you got to almost take everything off in order to get through and stand in and get pat downs and all that type of thing. We're still flying planes. People are still getting from point A to point B, but it's a lot more difficult. And that's the way our lives are sometimes. We'd like for it to be easier. We'd like to be able to just cruise through on into the kingdom and just jump on that plane and everything's going to be all right. But now we got to go through some difficulties. Got to go through some hoops in order to make it and get there. We will get there. What worked well at one time doesn't work well now. You find companies that go out of business because they don't change with the times. We don't change doctrine. We don't change the truth. That's solid, is the way it's always been. But sometimes we change the way we go about to accomplish the task in order to get it done. When we're discouraged, we may need to reprioritize what we're doing. If you're having a problem in marriage, don't bail out. Change your approach. Change how you treat the other person. Look for something that you need to do to get help. Adopt a new attitude. You got a problem on your job, you can just quit. Sometimes you have to. But better look for a way to work through it and see what you can do to change your own self if you need to, or to talk to the boss, or to, you know, get through and change the situation. You have a problem with your spiritual priorities, you don't give up. You reorganize, you figure what you need to do to get the task done, to follow through with the things you told God you would do at baptism. You boost your prayer life and your study life. You seek the help of another member. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 14. He said, I looked and arose and I said to the nobles, to the leaders and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons and daughters and wives and houses. He said, look, remember, God's in this. He sent us here to begin with. He's seen us through. He's enabled us to get this job done that was nearly an impossible task. And he says, and quit just thinking about yourself. Think about your brothers and sons and daughters and wives and houses. Think about others. We're in this thing together. You quit, what's going to happen to them? We're here to support one another as the household of God. And it's not just about me and my problems and my difficulties and how tough it is for what I have to go through or how discouraged I get. It's about all of us working together as the body of Christ in doing God's will in a Christ-like way. So, verse 15 says, it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall and everyone to his work. It almost looked like it was going to quit, going to collapse, going to be defeated. But no, God saw them through. Verse 16, and so it was. From that time on, half the servants worked at construction. The other half held spears and the shields and bows and wore armor. And their leaders were behind all of the house of Judah. All got together to make this work. They decided to move forward, to watch each other's backs, to be there for one another. Each doing what they were best at, supporting one another in whatever manner they were able to. And I know that there were many there who physically couldn't lift a rock if their life depended on it. And it'd probably kill them if they did. And they were there praying for those who were more able. There were those who were watching. There were those who were building. It was a team effort. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 19. And I said to the nobles and the rulers and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we're separated far from one another on the wall. It says, wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. New Century Version says, assemble there. Our God will fight for us. He says, we're kind of spread out here. We don't have this great, huge amount of people doing this work. We're kind of outnumbered on the outside. And you look, and we're a scattered church. You know, and you got to go a long ways sometime to find a group who is meeting and keeping the Sabbath and obeying God's word and doing the work. And we are spread out. And just like them, though, he says, because we're spread out, you listen for the sound of the trumpet and then gather and assemble. You know, it says in Hebrews, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's because we need one another and to be there as a support for one another and to see each other through this and into the kingdom. And it says then when we do that and we assemble, God will fight for us. Because frankly, we're not strong enough to do this. And on our own, it will be a futile work. With God and with us following His directives and His directions, it is a work that will not fail. So Nehemiah set up a way to communicate with one another. He realized they need to be as one group, even though scattered, would work together and work through it. I'll read again the vision statement. I gave a sermon on this a couple of weeks ago. It says, the United Church of God vision statement, a church led by God's Holy Spirit, joined and knit together by what every member supplies, with all doing their share and growing in love to fulfill God's great purpose for humanity and bringing many children to glory. It sounds like what Nehemiah was doing with doing the work in building the walls of Jerusalem. They had to work together to make it work, and they had to have God leading them before it could succeed. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 21. So we labored in the work. Half the men held spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and working party by day. So neither I or my brethren or servants or the men of the guard who followed me took off their clothes, except everyone took them off for washing. In other words, they were there at all times being alert, at all times doing the work. He said, don't go out of Jerusalem. We can't afford to have you go home. We can't afford the commute. As I mentioned another time, some of the people lived about 10 miles away and would commute every day to work. And he said, well, it's time now to just be here and stay in Jerusalem. Stay in the body of Christ. Don't leave. Don't separate. We've got a work to do. We need you. God wants you as a part of that work. The church is your life. They were never let down their guard. They always had to keep watch, as we always have to keep watch against that Satan, who's the roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. They were aware of the armor of God and were to never put it off except for washing, and Jesus Christ washing us from our sins. But we are to keep that armor on and never put it down, never give up. Stay after it. There will be trials. There will be times of discouragement. It is a cycle that happens in a Christian life. It's a cycle that has happened with the church ever since the beginning of the church, where people had to go through these same things. Look to God. He will fight for us as we fight together with Him. Resist the devil and his mocking and accusing. Get up and do the work with a willing heart.